Well, in 1992, Douglas Walker, who had been in prison twice before he turned 30, snatched the handbag of 18-year-old Kimber Reynolds. When Kimber resisted, he shot her and she died. Mike Reynolds, Kimber's father, held her hand as she died, and he made her a promise on her deathbed to ensure that no one else would ever fall victim to anyone like Douglas Walker again. This inspired him to start a campaign of lobbying. Now, you'll know in California, this happened in California, and California is one of the few states where you can actually bring a referendum to the state just by getting enough signatures and support. And so this is what he did. He started this long campaign and got a lot of people on board with it to initiate a law that would ensure that people who had repeated three crimes in a row were sentenced to life imprisonment without possibility of parole. The idea was that if a person was committing crimes and just wasn't learning from their time of incarceration, that they shouldn't be given a fourth chance to hurt somebody. Mr. Reynolds campaigned to get the law passed and made it to a state referendum, and the referendum passed with an unprecedented 72%. Can you think of any political issue in the country's history that 72% of the people voted yes on? This was overwhelmingly popular law, and it went into effect, and it became known as the Three Strike Law. Specifically, the way the law works in California is that if the offender's first two convictions are violent or serious crimes, then whatever the third crime is, it doesn't matter what that is, that automatically initiates this life imprisonment. So the types of crimes that the first two would need to be would include something like robbery, armed robbery, rape, or murder. And then if you know, the idea is that whatever the third crime is, you're no longer a law-abiding citizen. You have shown that you don't intend to keep the law after you've been to jail for two serious violent crimes and been let out and are still committing crimes no matter how petty the crime is. What was controversial about the law is that it was a law in which the judge had absolutely no discretion. So if the person was found guilty for the third strike, the judge gave him life imprisonment without parole, and there were to be no exceptions. So the law led to some controversy. For example, 27-year-old Jerry Dwayne Williams stole a slice of pizza from other kids and was reported, was arrested, and was sentenced to life imprisonment for stealing a slice of pizza, because this was petty theft, but it was the third strike. Now, there was a huge public outcry about this particular case, and it got appealed and went back to the judge, and the sentence was reduced to 6 years, even though there was no provision in the law for that. This is what the prosecutor articulated, the deeper point. This wasn't about a slice of pizza. The prosecutor said this: this was his fifth adult conviction. He had already gone to jail for robbery, attempted robbery, car theft, and drug possession by the age of 27. He said, it's wrong to just focus on the last offense. He's 27 and had 14 years of criminal history. He is a habitual criminal. Some young people make mistakes and get better. He just got worse, unquote. Well, with that in the back of our minds, let's ask this question. What did Edom do that was so bad that God said they needed to be wiped off the face of the planet? What is it that this nation could possibly have done to get this death sentence that is issued to them by the hand of the Jewish prophet Obadiah? Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. You'll remember from last week we looked at the eagle's crash landing. Remember that? The pride of the Edomite nation. And just for those of you joining us for the first time, the Edomites were descendants of whom? Who remembers? Esau, that's right. And the Israelites are descendants of Israel, and his first name was Jacob. So Jacob and Esau, twins, produced these two nations, the Israelites and the Edomites, and there's been this family feud, really, between the two of them that went on for many, many generations, hundreds of years. And so God is giving the prophecy of Obadiah to Edom. It's the only book in the Bible that's not written to God's people, but really written to God's enemies. But it goes by the hand of the Israelite prophet Obadiah so that he would be able to comfort his people. So that's where we find ourselves. And then you have the pride that Edom took was in their main city, the city of Petra. It was called Seir. and we call it Petra today. It's in Jordan, and if you've ever been there, you'll know that there's these giant cliff faces, and the whole city is built into the, carved out of the rock and built into the cliff faces. And my son afterwards said, "You said the city was in the rock, but what did you mean by that? You mean on the rock?" And I was like, "No." And we Googled pictures of it, and he kept saying, "No way, no way." I mean, it's literally a city. It's worth Googling, in the rock. And because of this, it was considered to be invincible and impenetrable. And the only way to enter the city was through a very, very narrow ravine, really the width of one camel. And so the whole city could be defended by one single soldier. And they took a lot of pride in this. They also had allies. They had military allies. They had political allies. And they had trade partners. And they put a lot of pride in that. And they put a lot of pride in their leaders and their diplomacy, because they were a well-loved nation at this point, and they were at peace with other nations. And one of those bricks at a time gets pulled out of the edifice of their pride, as God says, "I'm going to have your military leaders turn on you, and I'm going to, your military allies and your political allies and your trade allies and your leaders' wisdom is going to be confounded, and the city is going to be brought to its knees." What they didn't realize, maybe they realized, but they didn't realize it was their Achilles heel, was that not only is there only one way into the city, there's also only one way that water gets into the city. And so what happened is that their enemies came and just blocked off the water and starved off the city of water until they were all dying of thirst. So that's kind of where we found ourselves, that God promised to bring down the Edomites' pride. The reason we called it the eagle's crash landing, remember the eagle has landed, but they took pride in the fact that their city was so tall and their walls were so high that literally eagles used to make nests because it was so high up. And so we read that in the prophecy as well. So tonight we're going to look at three offenses that make Edom guilty of the blood of Israel. We're going to look at Edom's rap sheet. We're going to see strike one, culpable negligence. Then we're going to look at strike two, accessory to assault. And strike three, obstruction of justice. These are the three crimes, the three strikes of Edom. Let me read for you from... let's take it from verse 7, all the way to verse 14. "All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares Yahweh, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. And do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress." God is angry at Edom, and it's because of their rap sheet. Let's look at strike one, culpable negligence. Now, if you look at the last phrase there of verse 11, "On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that the strangers carried off his wealth," Jacob's wealth, that means the nation of Israel, "and foreigners entered his gates," the gates of Jerusalem, "and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." Now, that last Hebrew phrase is actually written without a verb. There's no temporal sense in the Hebrew. The English translators have to supply it. You could capture the sense this way. You were one of them back then, and you still are. This is something that happened in the past, but this is what you are like. This characterizes you. That while my city was being plundered by enemies, you could have helped them, and you didn't, and you won't now. And you won't in the future. Although the Edomites did not physically invade Israel themselves, they deliberately neglected to come to Israel's aid. And that's why we've called this point culpable negligence. Culpable negligence is when you aren't the one actively doing the crime, but you're liable because of what you didn't do. A toddler wanders off into the street and comes into your property, and you don't have a fence around your property, and you don't have a fence around your pool, and the toddler falls into the pool and drowns. You are held responsible because you are responsible for that property. You are responsible for that swimming pool, and you didn't put a fence around it, and you didn't fence off your property. Now, you didn't do anything. It's what you didn't do that gets you into trouble. That's called culpable negligence. One commentator put it this way about what the Edomites and their relationship here. Whatever the rights and wrongs of this habitual hostility, the prophet can see no sufficient warrant for this unforgettable instance of Edom's treatment of a brother nation, already overwhelmed by crisis. Kinship creates obligation which cannot be neglected with impunity. What that commentator is saying is kinship creates obligation. The sister nation, or the brother nation, the Israelite is the one nation, the Edomites were the other nation, but they were ancestors. They were all sons of Abraham and sons of Isaac. And so they were brother nations, and that kinship meant that there should have been some sort of camaraderie there. There should have been some sort of unity, and that there is an obligation to help. When your brother is in need, you have to help him. And yet they didn't. They wouldn't come to Israel's aid. They just let it happen. There's an example of this recorded in Numbers. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met. Verse 17 says, please let us pass through your land. And we'll go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But the king of Edom said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. What happened then in Numbers 20 is, you know, in the book of Numbers, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. It's during their 40 years. And they're being attacked by other nations as they bump into those nations. And God has not given them the conquest of the land yet because they're not entering into the promised land. That happens in Joshua. So at this time, they're vulnerable, and they need to cut through an area where there's no enemies. So they get to this area that's owned by Edom, and they just want to make a shortcut through that'll be safe. And so Moses sends messengers ahead to Kadesh, and he goes to the king of Edom, and all he says is, listen, can we please, we just want to walk through your land. I'm getting permission. I don't want to be a trespasser. Please give us permission to walk through. We're not going to set up camp. This isn't a military campaign. We're literally just kind of zipping through. It's a safe route. You're a brother nation. And, you know, if any of my animals, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, yeah, you might not drink our water, but the animals will drink the water. Well, then I'll pay you for that. We're not asking any favors here, just to let us through. And the king said, no. In fact, if you come near me, we're going to fight you. And then he sends out his army to the border just to make sure, just to send that message. It's like your brother says to me, you know, your brother calls you up and says, listen, my house is being fumigated. I just need a place to crash for a couple of nights. I don't have any money for a hotel at this point. Can't I just come crash on your couch? And, you know, I'll pay for food, I'll pay for whatever. And you say, no. In fact, if you come near my house, I'll shoot you. I mean, can you imagine that? The animosity between these brothers for that to happen? And so God is remembering this. And Obadiah has been told, you're going to go tell Edom, there have been many cases of this through your history. It's a habitual thing. It's not changing. And now it's your time. This kind of neglect to help your brother, it's criminal. This culpable negligence. You have an obligation to help. James chapter 4, verse 17 in the New Testament says this. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is what? Sin. Ladies are about to start James. Every time I preach on anything, the ladies are already studying it. It's a good sign. They're going to learn about the sin of omission as opposed to the sin of commission. Instead of I did something wrong, this is, no, you're responsible for not doing something right. And when someone else is in need and you have the ability to help them, especially in this case, you are the brother nation, you are blood relatives, and you said no, and not only that, you came out with your army? Criminal. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan where Jesus is asked by somebody, you know, he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and someone says, well, who's my neighbor, technically speaking? And Jesus tells a story. Well, there was this man coming down from Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they left him for dead. And then, you know, lo and behold, it's his lucky day because a priest is walking past. One of the Levites is going to come. Surely this is a person that will help him. Luke 10:31 says, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. Did the priest beat the man? Did he kick him while he was down? Did he rob him? No, he just neglected to help him. Jesus' whole point is, if the person that helped that man, that's doing the will of God. It doesn't matter if you're a priest or a Levite or anything else. If you're not willing to do what your responsibility is, it doesn't count. Edom had a fraternal duty. Remember when Isaac passed the covenantal blessing to Jacob? This is what he said in Genesis 27:29. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord or ruler over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now remember, this was the covenantal blessing that was meant to go to whom? To Esau. But because of, you know, he was hairy and he was ruddy and all this kind of stuff in the stew, and the guy was blind. Remember the story. We went through that in the introductory sermon. Now you've got the situation where the blessing was transferred to Jacob. And part of the blessing was that the brother and his nation would bow down and serve you. And that was predicted. The older shall serve the younger, so that the election of God may stand. And we looked at that in the past. But here you have the blessing on Israel was a superior blessing to that of Edom. And that just proved too bitter a pill to swallow. There was just so much bitterness passed down from generation to generation that the Edomites would not do what they were meant to do, which is bow down and serve the Israelites, because that was God's will. That's strike one. Culpable negligence. Edom's other next crime, strike two, accessory to assault. Look at verse 12. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. You can see this is a poem. You know, the prophets often wrote in this poetic way. There's this repetition, the stacking on of apodictic commands. Now, the only reason I teach you the word apodictic is so that you can do well in Scrabble. You will not need that word in any other place. But an apodictic law, remember we taught you when we were going through Exodus, there's two types of laws. There's the casuistic law and there's the apodictic law. Casuistic is like the case. There's a case of an ox falling in a well, blah, blah, blah. So then if a goat falls in a well, you can extrapolate from the case of the ox. But then there's apodictic law, which is very simple to understand. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that. That's apodictic law. And here you get this list of these, you may not do this. You may not rejoice. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter their gates, etc. And then there's this phrase, of their calamity. Gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. God is making the point through Obadiah here in this poem that you guys have really blown it over and over and over and over again. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a history of you preying on your brother nation. And yes, the first one was, well, I didn't do it. Yes, you should have. And the second one was, these are things you actually did do. Now, it's a do not do command, but it comes with the sense of stop doing this and don't start doing it. It's just a general sense of this is prohibited. I remember when, and they shall go unnamed, but there were a couple of my kids that when they were very little, and they used to, I would leave them in the bath together, and I always had to watch them because there was a little bit of rivalry and animosity and splashing that would happen. And so I would say, you guys, I'm going to leave you just for a minute. I'm just going to get something. And then I would say to the one, do not splash your sibling in the face while I'm gone. And that one would respond, I'm not. I wasn't doing anything. And so I'd have to explain, I know you're not doing it right now, but you have done it in the past, over and over and over. You are known to splash your sibling in the face when I leave the room. I'm saying, don't do it. I wasn't doing anything. Okay, but you get the point. That's this do not do this doesn't mean they were doing it now. It means they had done it in the past, they were known for doing it, and there would have been a chance for them to do it again. And it is prohibited. That's what he's saying here. Don't do these things that you've done and are known to do. And what were they known to do? Verse 12, gloating. Do not gloat over the day of your brother. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their distress. And do not boast in the day of their distress. So there's this gloating, this rejoicing, this boasting over something that happened to them, even though they weren't part of it. They become an accessory to the assault. The Edomites were known to revel in the misery of Israel. Now, we understand this sometimes on a slightly more friendly level. There's the rivalry between different sports teams. I won't use any here because I don't want to split the church. But I'll tell you that in South Africa, the way it works is any day is a good day when the Australian cricket team loses because they're the worst. They just think that they're the best because they've beaten us a few times. But the South African cricket team is the best in the world, as everyone knows, except the Australians, and they're always gloating. So when they lose, and it doesn't matter who they lose to, we don't care if they lose to England, we don't care if they lose to Pakistan, as long as the Australians lose, that's a good day for us, and that's like a national holiday. We just rejoice in the humiliation and the demise of the Australian cricket team, because it's what they deserve. That's what's going on here. Now, I'm just joking. I know it's not politically correct to mock other nations, but we don't care because they deserve it. And Australians and South Africans have a friendly rivalry. So if there were any Australians here, they would find that very, charming, I'm sure. That's why we don't have Australians in our church. But that's not all. Edom wasn't the one that invaded Jerusalem, but they gloated. They had the celebration. They rejoiced. They loved that Jerusalem was being attacked, especially because we're not the ones doing it, so God's not going to punish us. But isn't it awesome that somebody's doing it? Because they deserve it. And that gloating, God considered evil. He considered it to be part of the problem. You are an accessory to that assault. Not only that, they actually took advantage of the vulnerable city. So their culpability is escalating. It started off with, negligent culpability. Culpably negligent. They just didn't help. Now they're an accessory to the assault. Now they're actually participating by kicking them when they're down. Verse 13 says, do not enter the gate of my city in the day of their calamity. Don't gloat over the disaster in the day of the calamity, and do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. So not only were they gloating and rejoicing in the fact that Israel had been attacked and that Jerusalem had been plundered, but now that the gates are down and the city is vulnerable, they're going in and they're picking through the carcass and they're looting. We've seen that. We've seen like when the police are removed and there's a riot going on and the doors of a store have been bashed down, normal law-abiding citizens suddenly see an opportunity and they're like, well, there's no one going to stop me. I guess I get this cheesecake, or I get this TV screen or whatever. That doesn't make it okay. Just because you're not the one that broke down the door doesn't mean you can go in and take what you want. And that's exactly what the Edomites were doing. They're like, well, we didn't break down the gates, but now there's a city with no gates. What do you want us to do, ignore it? No, we're going to go and plunder it. That's exactly what they did, and that's why verse 13 says, don't do that. Don't go in the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Don't loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. I actually had an opportunity to do this myself one time. We were visiting my parents in Pretoria, and right across the road there had been this break-in, and I was kind of the first person on the scene, and so I called the owner, my parents' neighbors, and I said, listen, your house has been robbed. We've called the police. They're on their way. And so the guy said, well, what did they get? So I got him on the phone. I'm like, I'll go in. I mean, the gate's open. The door's been bashed down. So I'm walking in this guy's house, and I can see they've ripped the TV off, you know, and I'm like, I don't know what electronics you had underneath your TV, but they're not there anymore. And he's like, oh, the DVD player, oh, the CD player, what else did they get? So I'm kind of walking around looking at things that I think have been stolen. And while I'm doing this, I see on the counter this really nice toaster. I think it was a Smeg, which is like a really high-end brand, super expensive. And I just wanted that toaster. And I was thinking, what if I just said to him, do you have a toaster? Because I don't see one. And he said, oh, my Smeg toaster. And I'd be like, yep, they got that too. What? I didn't break into the place. Now, would that be okay? Of course not. Maybe I could even justify it. Listen, I wasn't the one that did this, and the insurance is going to pay for it all anyway. Might as well get a free toaster out of it. Of course not. You are participating. If the cops had arrived at that moment, seen me with the toaster walking out of a house that had been broken into, I would have been arrested as an accessory to that burglary. You can't participate in the sins of other people and think that you're not culpable. Of course you are. And so a good principle for us to glean from the Old Testament prophecy of to Edom is restated in the New Testament that we as Christians should not take joy in the calamity of others. Romans 12:15. You know this verse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You don't rejoice over the calamity that someone else is weeping over. That's what Edom did. So that was strike two. So strike one was culpable negligence. Strike two is accessory to the assault. Strike three, obstruction of justice. Verse 14 says, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. One of the worst crimes Edom committed was interfering with God, what God was doing with the survivors. So there had been this plundering of Jerusalem, and God was judging Israel for this, and there's plenty of, I mean, you can read, many of the prophets are talking about Israel, because you have turned your back on God, and because you're worshiping idols, I'm going to send these nations, and one of the prophecies was, they're going to plunder Jerusalem, and they're going to kill people in Jerusalem, because that was what God was doing to drive the Israelites back to him. And this is between God and Israel, but now Edom is rejoicing over this, they're gloating over this, and they're profiting over it, they're plundering the place, and worse than that, they were killing the survivors who were coming out. Because God, in his great mercy of Israel, was, even though you have treated me this badly and broken the covenant with me over and over, I'm going to allow this calamity to happen to you in order to restore you to me, so that you will repent. So God was doing something very precious with them through that judgment. But in order for it to work, there had to be an Israel left over. And so throughout the Old Testament, you get this theme of what's called the remnant, the remaining Jews. There's always a few that are faithful. Even when the whole nation is going aside, God told Elijah, when Elijah felt like he was the only faithful one, he said, no, there's 7,000 in the nation. I have them all numbered. I know exactly who's still faithful to me. And I'm going to look after them, even if the whole rest of the nation is being destroyed. And that's called the remnant. And here in the city is being punished, but the faithful ones have been allowed to escape. And as they are running out, Edom's there picking them off at the crossroads, capturing them. And this was considered a very wicked crime. This word for fugitives, where it says, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives, or to hand over the survivors in the day of distress. A better translation for a fugitive is a person who's on the run from the law. And so in a sense that you can translate it that way, because they're in the run from the punishment that's coming to the city. But in another sense, they are refugees, and the word can be translated both ways. They are people without a home who need protection. That's what a refugee is. Somebody who needs help because they have been cast out of their home. And that's what these people were. Yes, they were fugitives running from the law, but that's because God was sparing them and allowing them to escape. And so they're refugees. And what Edom should have done is said, it's really bad that our brother country is being attacked, but there's this remnant, there are survivors, we're going to help them. We're going to help these refugees. And instead, they kill them. So you're not allowed to run into Edom, we're going to get you. And so Israel sinned and God punished them with invaders, but now Edom has taken the role into their own hand of harming these refugees. Think of how wicked this is. I mean, imagine we did this in our own culture. Imagine you're at church and you hear one of the kids, you know, say something rude to a grown-up. And so the parent pulls the kid aside and says, because you said that rude thing, I'm going to give you 5 spanks for what you did. And then you hear them go into the bathroom and you hear 1, whack, 2, whack, 3, whack. And the kid starts crying and the mom relents and hugs the kid, restores, wipes the tears. And then they walk out. And then later, you know that there's still 2 spanks that kid didn't get. So you go and you spank them. You didn't finish the job. I'm going to spank that kid, finish the job. You couldn't do that, right? No, it's up to the parent to decide what the punishment is, and the parent can relent if they want, and that's what's happening here. It's up to God to decide what he does with Israel. You don't get to come in and say, well, God said he was going to wipe you out, and a few of you escaped, so you know what? I'm just going to finish the job for you. I'm on God's side. No, you're not. That's completely illegal. So verse 14 says, do not stand at the crossroads and cut off his fugitives and do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. They were saying, oh, look, we captured some of these guys. We're just going to send them back to the people that are killing them. Oh, we found these stray ones. You missed the spot. Now, remember the guy that stole the slice of pizza that I told you about? And so he gets life imprisonment and there's this outcry. Public outcry because of that, because it's just a slice of pizza. Forget the fact that he had actually done 5 violent crimes by then. And the defense attorney argued that life imprisonment for stealing a slice of pizza was considered a cruel and unusual punishment, which is prohibited by the Constitution. And so the judge relented and reduced the sentence to 6 years. And it was very controversial because the law is written in such a way as to leave no exceptions. It says the judge can't do that, but the judge did do that. But now I want you to imagine for a moment if the pizza thief was released after 6 years and the cops saw him there and the cops said, you know what? That judge shouldn't have let him out. We know the law. We're just going to take him back to jail. Could he do that? No, there's laws in place for that, right? Double jeopardy laws, and the judge trumps the cop. That's how it works. The police can't ignore the judge's wishes. So the application for us is to remember that God is the judge, not us. And it's not up to us to go and play policeman on everyone else's conscience. It's not up to us to try to get other people in trouble with God. Leave it between them and God. God has the right to grant mercy to whomever he wants. And some people struggle with the concept of God's election and giving mercy to some and not others. And people say that's unfair, that God chooses to give mercy to some and not all. But Paul addresses that exact objection and he quotes the relationship between Israel and Edom. Let me read for you Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Boy, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. So he's saying, when you're talking about Jacob and Esau, you're going to say God's not being fair that he would choose Israel and not Edom. And what is our response? Verse 15. And he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And Paul's response is, God gets to choose because he's God. He goes on to talk about the clay not speaking back to the potter. Why'd you make me like this? Now, you might think, is this a stretch to teach a lection from the book of Obadiah? I'm not one of these pastors, I hope you realize, that likes to pick tulips from every verse. You know, I don't see the doctrine of election in every verse. But friends, this is the whole point of Obadiah. The whole point of Obadiah is that God chose Israel over Edom, even though Esau and Jacob hadn't even been born yet and didn't do anything good or bad. God chose this so that he could show who's in charge of choosing people, and he wanted to choose the younger one, so it didn't look like the covenant went automatically. And the Edomites didn't like this, and that's just tough cookie, that they didn't like it, that they didn't think it was fair, that they were taking matters into their own hands. This was the covenant. And you curse Israel, you get cursed. That's the whole point of the book. Edom was meant to serve Israel, and they didn't like that, so they harassed Israel instead. And so the message to us is, join God's people or suffer the consequences. And anyone can join, or you'll suffer the consequences. Now, did Edom deserve the punishment, or did they deserve another chance? Israel keeps getting chance after chance after chance. Does Edom? Well, it's a good question. Since the three strikes law was passed because of Douglas Walker, remember, Douglas Walker killed Kim Reynolds, and Mr. Reynolds campaigned for the three strikes law. But he did that after Walker was already in jail. So by the time the three strikes law came into effect, it didn't apply to Walker because he had already been put in jail. It applied to everyone after him. So Walker, in 2013, after 21 years in jail, gets out free, even though he killed that teenager. And now everyone was, you know, had their eyes on him. What would he do? And a reporter comes to the father to ask this question, because think about it. Every other time he went to jail and came out, he committed a violent crime, and they just kept getting worse. Now he's allowed out again. What's going to happen? And they said, what do you think of is it good news or bad news that Douglas Walker has been let out of jail? And the father said, the good news is Mr. Walker has another chance. The bad news is, a chance to do what? That was the whole issue. Yes, he'd been given another chance, but if he failed this, another person may die. Well, in Edom's case, their crimes against God's people were clear-cut. And in your case, your crimes against God are clear-cut. But praise God that he gives us more than three strikes. Imagine you sinned three times and God sent you to hell. Let's not talk about what's fair. You don't want what's fair. You never want what's fair. What's fair is you didn't even get two strikes. One strike and you're out. But God, in his mercy, allows us to be forgiven for our sin because of what Jesus did. And it's only because Christ's righteousness is infinite that he can offer it as a substitute for the infinite number of times all of us have sinned. That's how righteous Jesus Christ is. And that's what we're going to remember now as we serve communion. Just want to mention, we call this Edom's rap sheet. Rap sheet stands for something, arrest, and prosecution. What is it, Will? What's a rap sheet stand for? I forget now. I had it written down somewhere. Anyway, that was their rap sheet, was that they did this. That even though they were given opportunity to serve, they were strike one, culpable, negligence, strike two, accessory to assault, and strike three, obstruction of justice. And you have many more strikes against you on the record, but praise be to God that Jesus Christ canceled that debt and nailed it to the cross. And we're going to celebrate that now at the Lord's table. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't gloat over the downfall of Edom as they gloated over the downfall of Israel. Lord, we know that we deserve calamity. We deserve your judgment. But because of your great love with which you loved us, you sent your Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. Before we cleaned up our act, before we did anything good or bad, you chose to bless us with faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to go and share that message with all the people that we know, everybody that we come in contact with, so that they too can escape the wrath that they deserve, the same way we escape the wrath we deserve through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.